Elder Mervyn B. Arnold currently serves as a member of the Second Quorum of the 70. He was also recently assigned to serve in the Temple Department and also on the Boundary and Leadership Change Committee for the Church. Elder Arnold has served the Church in many capacities, including as President of the Brazil South Area, President of the Costa Rica San Jose Mission, and as a counselor in the Brazil North and Brazil South Areas. He also served as a full-time missionary in the Northern Mexico Mission. Elder Arnold earned a bachelor's degree in business and a master's degree in public administration from BYU in Provo. He worked as a partner in real estate development and later worked in banking. He also served for many years in the missionary department of the church. Elder Arnold and his wife, Davana, have 6 children, and currently they have 13 grandchildren.
I feel so blessed to be here with you today and to be with my sweetheart, Davana. I'm just thankful to be in the midst of President Clark and his sweetheart. And thank you, President Clark, and all of your staff and faculty for making this university what it is. I am here on assignment from the First Presidency, and today I join you in expressing our deepest love. For our beloved prophet, Gordon B. Hinckley, who passed away Sunday evening. We pray for his family during this most tender time and for all of the saints throughout the world who mourn his passing. He left a legacy of leadership and a pattern for each one of us to follow, one of humility, love for the Lord and all mankind, and a love which was shown by example for his sweetheart Marjorie and his posterity. If each one of us followed his pattern of love, compassion, and devotion, this world would truly be a heaven on earth. Let me share a personal experience. Just 4 weeks ago, I sat in a meeting with President Hinckley and his counselors, the Quorum of the 12, and other general authorities. President Hinckley, who was conducting the meeting, was vibrant and sharp, and yes, he had his sweet sense of humor, which we will all remember. A few of the brethren were called on to share their testimonies. Elder Childs shared with us that his mother had just celebrated her 106th birthday. When Elder Child finished bearing his testimony, President Hinckley smiled and said, "Well, brethren, Elder Child just mentioned that his mother had celebrated her 106th birthday. It looks like I have a new goal." President Hinckley has never lost his sense of humor, nor his inexhaustible desire to do good. He worked in his office up until a day or two before his passing. I shall never forget one of the most tender, heartfelt sermons which he gave to the young people of the church entitled, "A Prophet's Counsel and Prayer for the Youth," sometimes better known as the 6 B's. President Hinckley started his address by stating, "I am old now, 90 plus. I have lived a long time, and I have lived with great love for the young men and women of this church. What a truly wonderful group you are. I know that if he were standing here today, I am sure he would say once again, what a truly wonderful group you are. May I echo those words, for indeed you are truly great, and how I love the youth of the church as well. I have so thoroughly enjoyed my stay here the last 2 days. President Hinckley gave 6 B's to remember: be grateful, be smart, be clean, be true, be humble, be prayerful. I've decided to adjust my talk a little bit today and include some of his feelings from that talk. As I speak to you today, I pray that the Spirit will teach you as I refer to the 6 B's mentioned in perhaps a little different way. I would like to begin with be smart. President Hinckley stated, You are moving into a most competitive age the world has ever known. All around you is competition. You need all the education you can get. Be smart, not foolish. You cannot bluff or cheat others without bluffing or cheating yourselves. In high school, I had a wonderful history teacher by the name of Mrs. Gundry who taught me this principle. As best as I can remember, on the first day of class, she announced that she did not grade on a curve. How would you like to hear that? And if we would follow a few simple instructions, every student could earn an A grade. I remember feeling excited inside and thinking, at last I have a teacher who does not grade on the curve. Her simple formula to earn an A grade, which I continued to follow all through my college years with the same result, was the following. 1, attend class every day. She would not tolerate sloughing. 2, take good notes and memorize the key points from her notes prior to each test. 3, do our homework assignments. 4, read the assigned chapters in the textbook and review them prior to the exams. And 5, pay attention during her lectures and there would be no talking to our neighbor. She promised there would be no surprises or trick questions on her exams. And she told us that at the end of each semester or grading period, she would open her book so that we could see exactly what we had earned on each assignment and test so that no one could say they had been cheated. Because of Mrs. Gundry, I learned to love history. She taught with enthusiasm, with clarity, and yes, she held to her word. By following her formula for success, I was able to earn excellent grades. As a young man, I could not understand why everyone in her class did not get an A grade. The formula was so simple, and yet there was a price to pay. Much to my surprise, at the end of the school year, there were a few A's, some B's, several C's, a few D's, and yes, some failed the course. It was not the teacher who graded on the curve. It was the students who chose to create the curve through their own actions. Our master teacher, the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, has also given us a simple formula, and there is a price to pay as well. His plan for us and his doctrine is clear and concise. He does not give trick questions. And he does not grade on the curb. He clearly wants everyone to live with him in the celestial kingdom. For he has stated, "For behold, this is my work and my glory to bring the paths, the immortality and eternal life of man." However, we must earn the privilege to do so. Just like my history teacher, the Savior's formula is very clear, for he said, "If ye love me, keep my commandments." He has taught us exactly what we should and should not do to return to his presence. Just like my classmates in high school, we have our free agency to choose if we will follow the prophets and adhere to the Lord's plan. And yes, just as Mrs. Gundry opened her book so that no one could question their grade, our book of life, which I would like to speak to you today about, our book of life will be opened on our judgment day so that we can see exactly what we have earned. What is contained in our book of life? In the Bible dictionary, we read, quote, "In one sense, the book of life is the sum total of one's thoughts and actions, the record of one's life," close quote. Our thoughts and our actions should be focused on those things that will build our faith in Christ and bring our lives into harmony with his teachings, give us lasting joy, thus allowing us to receive his image in our countenances and prepare ourselves to live in his presence. To better understand our book of life, I would like to share an experience that Sister Arnold and I had when we visited the Sequoia National Forest in California. The beauty of the forest was breathtaking, and we saw thousands upon thousands of redwood trees that had weathered the storms of life. We learned how to read the history of each tree by studying its rings. The width of each year's annual rings varies. depending on drought, which produces narrow rings, while increased rainfall will increase growth, producing wider rings. Continuous narrow rings suggest crowding from neighboring trees. Forest fires can cause a fire scar on the ring, marking the year the fire took place. By counting the annual rings between fire scars, you can determine how many fires there were during the life of the tree. Floods, insects, and other things also leave their marks, just as the rings on a tree records its history. Our own life's history is also being recorded in heaven in our book of life. In the scriptures we read, "And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. And the book of life is their record, which is kept in heaven." Close quote. As we strive to live the principles of the gospel and obtain the attributes of the Savior, those positive attributes are also recorded for His image is recorded in our countenance, and we experience a mighty change of heart. Thus, the questions posed by Alma, have you received His image in your countenances? Have you experienced this mighty change in your hearts? Takes on a very new meaning. Elder Bruce R. McConkie stated, and I quote, "In a real though figurative sense, the book of life is the record of the acts of men as such record is written in their own bodies. It is the record engraven on the very bones, sinews, and flesh of the mortal body. Every thought, word, and deed has an effect on the human body, and all these leave their marks, marks which can be read by Him who is eternal as easily as the words in a book can be read. When the book of life is opened on the day of judgment, men's bodies will show what law they have lived." Close quote. What law will our bones, sinews, and flesh testify that we have lived? Will it be a telestial law, a terrestrial law, or a celestial law? Elder Dallin H. Oaks teaches the threefold degrees of good, better, and best even have their counterparts in the kingdom of the glory for which men and women will qualify in the day of judgment. We can say that it is good to be in the terrestrial kingdom with the honorable men of the earth who receive the glory and presence of the Son. It is better to make and keep the baptismal covenants that are necessary for the glory of the celestial kingdom where God the Father reigns. But it is best to receive eternal life in the highest degree of glory in the celestial kingdom, which is called the fullness of the Father or exaltation. This comes only by making and keeping all the covenants of the temple, including the new and everlasting covenant of marriage. Close quote. Speaking of our thoughts and our actions, President David O. McKay stated, "Man's earthly existence is but a test as to whether he will concentrate his efforts, our actions, his mind, our thoughts, and his soul upon the things which contribute to the comfort and gratification of his physical instincts and passions, or whether he will make as his life's end and purpose the acquisition of spiritual qualities. As we seek to concentrate our thoughts and our actions on the acquisition of spiritual qualities that will strengthen us and help us build faith in Christ, we must also protect ourselves from the siren songs of Satan and his followers, which invite us to follow the instincts and passions that can weaken us. In the Doctrine and Covenants we read, Satan has sought to deceive you that he might overthrow you. President Joseph Fielding Smith, Jr., then president of the Quorum of the Twelve, taught, we should be on guard always to resist Satan's advances. He has the power to place thoughts in our minds and to whisper to us unspoken impressions to entice us to satisfy our appetites or desires. And in various other ways, he plays upon our weaknesses and our desires. Satan and his followers are doing everything possible to persuade us to not live the commandments. His goal is to not have one single person, not one, return to God's presence. And he will do anything, including placing unwanted thoughts in our minds to dissuade us from doing honorable acts. President Packer wisely counseled, "The mind is like a stage, except when we are asleep, the curtain is up." And then he says this, "Have you noticed that without any real intent on your part, in the middle of almost any performance, a shady little thought may creep in from the wings and attract your attention? If you permit them to go on, all thoughts of any virtue will leave the stage. You will be left because you consented to it, to the influence of the unrighteous thoughts. If you yield to them, they will enact for you on your stage, in your mind, anything to the limits of your toleration. They may enact the theme of bitterness, jealousy, or hatred. It may be vulgar, immoral, or even depraved. When they have the stage, if you let them, they will devise the most clever persuasions to hold your attention. They can make it interesting, all right, even convince you that it is innocent, for they are but thoughts. If you can control your thoughts, you can overcome habits, even degrading personal habits. Remember, my dear young brothers and sisters, the bounds of Satan and his followers are set, and they cannot pass. We must make a very conscious decision to not allow our thoughts and our actions to cross over those bounds. Always remember the Savior loves you, and if we ask, he will be on our right hand and on our left, and his Spirit shall be in our hearts, and his angels round about you to bear you up. One of my heroes, who at the time was young just like you, and refused to allow Satan to affect his thoughts or his actions, was Joseph, who was sold into Egypt. He clearly understood the importance of having good thoughts and actions. When Potiphar, captain of the guard, bought Joseph from those who had carried him into Egypt, the scripture states, "And the Lord was with Joseph, and his master saw that the Lord was with him." Perhaps said another way, Potiphar could perceive that Joseph had received the Lord's image in his countenance. And Joseph found grace in Potiphar's sight, and he served him. And he made him overseer over his house and all that he had. All that he had put into his hand. And then comes the unexpected and unsolicited curveball, which all of us receive at times. That could have left a very deep fire scar on his body. The scriptures state, "And it came to pass after these things that his master's wife cast her eyes upon Joseph, and she said, 'Lie with me.' But he refused and said unto his master's wife, 'How can I do this great wickedness and sin against God?' And it came to pass, as she spake to Joseph day by day," she kept after him, "that he hearkened not unto her to lie by her, or to be with her." He didn't want to be around her. Remember President Hinckley's words, to be clean. Joseph kept his mind pure and did everything in his power to stay as far away from her as possible, even though he was required to visit their home. One day when Joseph arrived at Potiphar's home, Potiphar's wife was alone and grabbed his garment, saying, "Lie with me." Joseph had obviously determined in his mind that he would not break the commandments, and he fled. The decision to not commit a sin must be clear in our minds and our hearts long before we are tempted. Alma taught this concept when he said, "Teach them to withstand every temptation of the devil with their faith on the Lord Jesus Christ." Your and my decision to not sin starts long before you accept a date. In your mind and your heart, you have determined what your actions will be, where you will go or not go, what you will do or not do, and that you will never allow yourself to be alone in a place or circumstances where something inappropriate could happen, such as in a home or apartment alone with your date. This same pre-planning thought process and action plan applies to being honest in our schoolwork, shunning pornography of any type, not using foul language or listening to inappropriate music. My dear young brothers and sisters, decide in your mind and your heart in advance that you will not participate and that you will flee when it becomes necessary. President Hinckley, who dearly loved us and has continually warned us to discipline our thoughts and our actions, has taught us that, and I quote, "Self-discipline was never easy. I do not doubt that it is more difficult today. We live in a sex-saturated world. I am convinced that many of our youth and many older but no less gullible adults are victims of the persuasive elements which surround them. The pornographic literature, seductive movies, and television shows that excite and give sanction to promiscuity, dress standards that invite familiarity, and parents who often unwittingly push their children they love towards situations they later regret. Today there are persons numbered in the millions who, in a search for freedom, for moral restraint, and peace from a submerged conscience, have opened a floodgate of practices that enslave and debauch. These practices, if left unchecked, will not only destroy these individuals, but also the nations of which they are a part." Remember, Joseph had great self-discipline when Potiphar's wife tempted him, and he did not hang around. He immediately fled. David, on the other hand, did not flee when he saw Bathsheba bathing from his balcony. That one act of just looking instead of fleeing, which to many may seem like such a minor sin, just as many rationalize that looking at a little pornography is no big deal, led to even greater sins. At times you may be tempted to break the law of chastity, just as David was tempted. Perhaps a boyfriend or a girlfriend or someone else will try to entice you to do something inappropriate. Regardless of what that thing may be, take action. Choose not to be with them. Flee. In the pamphlet for the strength of the youth, we read the following wonderful promise. When you obey God's commandments to be sexually pure, you prepare yourself to make and keep sacred covenants in the temple. You prepare yourself to build a strong marriage and to bring children into the world as part of a loving family. You protect yourself from the emotional damage that always comes from sharing physical intimacies with someone outside of marriage. Then comes this warning. Satan may tempt you to rationalize that sexual intimacy before marriage is acceptable when two people are in love. That is not true. In God's sight, sexual sins are extremely serious because they defile the power God has given us to create life. Before marriage, do not do anything to arouse the powerful emotions that must be expressed only in marriage. Do not participate in passionate kissing, lie on top of another person, or touch the private sacred parts of another person's body with or without clothing. Do not allow anyone to do that with you. Some people knowingly, and remember the word knowingly, break God's commandments, expecting to repent before they go to the temple or serve a mission. Such deliberate sin mocks the Savior's atonement and invites Satan to influence your life. Close quote. My dear young brothers and sisters, please remember the words of the Savior when he said, "Be ye clean that bear the vessels of the Lord, touch not that which is unclean." As we consider President Hinckley's words to be prayerful, remember that like Joseph, even when we are doing our best, trying to live the commandments and be righteous, sometimes when we pray for things, answers do not come quickly. And many times the answer may come in an unexpected way, or the answer is not exactly what we had anticipated. Each and every one of us can be assured that the Father of us all, who is all living, all knowing, all powerful, and with whom the prophet John Taylor stated we lived for thousands of ages in the premortal life, knows exactly what is best for us and what will best help us return to his presence. He will always answer our prayers, but we must understand that perhaps the answer we will receive will require us to take a difficult journey or require some molding and changing on our part. There are no shortcuts to receiving the Lord's image in our countenances or to the celestial kingdom. We must earn the privilege to be there, having the faith to honestly say, "Thy will be done." And when we say, "Thy will be done," understand it may not bring the immediate results that we seek, but I promise you, it will bring eternal rewards. As you reflect on President Hinckley's admonition to be humble, think of the humble way Joseph accepted our Heavenly Father's will, trusting that the Lord knows the beginning from the end. Let's assume for a moment that Joseph of old was pleading with our Heavenly Father to spare his life when his brother spoke of killing him. Do you think Joseph ever thought the answer to his prayers would be that he would be thrown into a pit or that he would be cast into prison for living the law of chastity? Even at the peril of his life, Joseph refused to sell his eternal promises for a mess of pottage. Joseph's thoughts and actions demonstrated that he was willing to endure to the end regardless of the circumstances, even when things did not turn out in the short run like he had perhaps hoped or expected. By enduring to the end, he not only saved himself physically and spiritually, he also saved his family and many others. He endured the heat of the refiner's fire and received the best kind of fire scars, those which will be recorded in his book of life and testify that he was obedient regardless of the circumstances or outside pressures. When I think of President Hinckley's words to be true, I think of Daniel, who also was young like you when he was carried into captivity. He is another one of my heroes who endured the firestorms of life. In the book of Daniel we read, "And the king spake unto Aspenaz that he should bring certain of the children of Israel, children in whom was no blemish." Have you ever wondered what it meant by no blemish? As I pondered the words "no blemish," the words of President Hinckley came into my mind when he stated, "Respect your bodies. The Lord has described them as temples. Be clean in mind, and then you will have greater control over your bodies. Unclean thoughts lead to unclean acts. How truly beautiful is a well-groomed young woman who is clean in body and mind. She is a daughter of God in whom her eternal Father can take pride. How handsome is a young man who is well-groomed. He is a son of God, deemed worthy of holding the holy priesthood of God." Close quote. Respecting our bodies is much more than dressing modestly or not eating, drinking, or injecting harmful things that would deface or destroy them. It also includes how we think about our bodies or otherwise treat them. Elder Jeffrey R. Holland cautioned us, "Do not have self-defeating thoughts about our body," when he said, "You are bombarded in movies, television, fashion magazines, and advertisements with the message that looks are everything. This pitch If your looks are good enough, your life will be glamorous and you will be happy and popular. In too many cases, too much is being done to the human body to meet just such a fictional, to say nothing of superficial, standard. I'm really saddened by the way women mutilate themselves in search of that. I see women, including young women, pulling this up and tucking that back. It's like a slippery slope. You can't get off it. It's really insane what society is doing to women. In terms of preoccupation with self and a fixation on the physical, this is more than social insanity. It is spiritually destructive, and it accounts for much of the unhappiness women, including young women, face in the modern world. At some point, the problem becomes what the Book of Mormon called vain imaginations. Close quote. Please don't sit and think that you would be better off if you were someone else or looked like someone else. When Moses complained about his frailties and his inadequacies, the Lord answered with these words, "Moses, who hath made man's mouth? Or who maketh the dumb or the deaf or the seeing or the blind? Have not I the Lord? Now therefore go, and I will be with thee. Remember, my dear young brothers and sisters, who created you, and like whom you are striving to become." Even when Daniel tried his best to be obedient by not eating a daily provision of the king's delicacies, and I'm not really sure what those delicacies of the king might have been, but in today's world, perhaps it would have been large amounts of soda pop, chocolate, candy, ice cream, and junk food. I don't know. And not drink the king's wine. And he did his best to live the commandments. We know that along the way, Daniel encountered some very large challenges, just as you and I do. Have you ever wondered what kind of flack Daniel and his friends got from the other young men when he pulled out his milk and their whole grain cereal? While the rest of them chomped on their chocolates and ice cream and drank their wine? I very much doubt the peer pressure Daniel felt would have been any greater than the peer pressure each of you feel when you are asked to break the law of chastity, the word of wisdom, or any other commandment. Do you think that when Daniel was taken into captivity, anticipated being thrown into the lion's den, or that his companions Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who also remained true and faithful to the commandments, anticipated being thrown into a fiery furnace? However, they all clearly understood the doctrine that when we obtain any blessing from God, it is by obedience to that law upon which it is predicated. Daniel and his companions were greatly blessed, protected, and spared. Because of their obedience and their faith, they endured to the end. We must have the long-range vision of enduring to the end instead of thinking about short-range gratification. Whether our name is Joseph or Daniel or Christy or Jim or Rochelle or any of you here, it does not matter. In the great plan of happiness, each one of us will be called upon to endure challenges, trials, tribulations of life. Remember, in the premortal life, we all agreed to be tried and tested, and we all voted to receive our free agency. Elder Richard G. Scott explains how these trials and tribulations fit into our eternal plan, and I quote, "No one wants adversity. Trials, disappointment, sadness, and heartache come to us from two basically different sources. Those who transgress the laws of God will always have those challenges. The other reason for adversity is to accomplish the Lord's own purposes in our life, that we may receive the refinement that comes from testing. When those trials are not consequences of your disobedience, they are evidence that the Lord feels you are prepared to grow more. He therefore gives you experiences that stimulate growth, understanding, and compassion, which polishes you for your everlasting benefit, to get you from where you are to where He wants you to be. requires a lot of stretching, and that generally entails discomfort and pain. To exercise faith is to trust that the Lord knows what He is doing with you and that He can accomplish it for your eternal good, even though you cannot understand how He can possibly do it. If all matters were immediately resolved at your first petition, you would not grow. Your Father in heaven and His beloved Son love you perfectly. Always remember that, and they know what you need to grow. Remember that some fire scars are good for us, such as those we receive as we walk through the refiner's fire, travel through life's experiences, and receive the adjustments and changes that our kind and wise Heavenly Father knows that we need in order to return to His presence. I have spoken to many young people who feel there is no way they can be forgiven for some of their past mistakes, so why even try? They think that they may as well continue with their sinful ways because repentance is not an option for them. This type of thinking hinders our progression. We can repent, we can change, and we can be forgiven. Some people have told me that because of their parents, what they were taught, or because of the environment in which they were raised, they can never change. Elder Robert D. Hale stated, if an example we have received from our parents or others was not good, it is our responsibility to break the cycle. Each person can learn a better way and in so doing bless the lives of our family members now and teach correct traditions for the generations that follow. Close quote. Please do not use your past as an excuse for not having a bright future. Remember that Paul, Alma the Younger, and thousands of new converts every year have made and continue to make very substantial positive changes in their lives during their journey to receive the Savior's image in their countenances. If any of you are suffering the disheartening effects of transgression, the only path to permanent relief from this sadness is sincere repentance. The Savior is there with open arms to help you. For He has said, come unto Me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. Realize your full potential, your dependence upon the Lord, and your need to align your life with His teachings. There is really no other way to get lasting and healing peace. True repentance will relieve the pain and guilt that are caused by sin. Your bishop is anxious to help you in this process. If you are suffering because of sin, please go see your bishop. Do not put it off. Have courage, for the atonement is real. You can and will be forgiven. All fire scars caused by sin can and will be removed from your mind, your heart, your body, and from your book of life. Through your efforts and those of your priests and leaders, the repentant process will leave you as white as the driven snow. That I know, and of that I testify. As you think about the statement, be grateful, which President Hinckley mentioned, I wish to express my great gratitude for President Hinckley's love for the temple and temple buildings. If I were to pick one thing that I would want written over and over in my book of life and recorded in my bones, sinews, and flesh, it would be a love for the temple and its sacred ordinances. Think about how the countenances of mankind would change if we were living the principles of the gospel, which we all promise to do, as we answer the temple recommend questions and earn the right to enter the house of the Lord. The entire world would be living the law of chastity, the word of wisdom, treating their family members appropriately, our spouse as a king or a queen, attending church meetings, being honest, and striving to keep the commandments and our temple covenants. I love the word strive because not one of us are perfect, nor will we be in this life except the Savior and Master. However, we can do the very best we can. Please do not allow the halls and rooms of the beautiful Rexburg Idaho Temple to go empty. Go often. It will nurture your tree and fill your book of life with many wonderful thoughts, teachings, experiences, and inspire our best actions. By striving to live the commandments, doing acts of kindness, and attending the temple, each one of us on a very individual basis can learn how to receive His image in our countenances. If you are not endowed, go do baptisms for the dead. Remember, baptism opens the gate for the dead to receive the other ordinances. Do we all have a book of life that is recording our life's journey? Yes. Does it contain our thoughts and our actions, which are molding us into what we will become? Yes. Will we be judged by the changes we make and what we become through obedience to the commandments and life's experiences? Yes. However, my dear young brothers and sisters, always remember that what is published in our final version of our book of life is 100% up to us. Pages can be added to the sacred record through our good works and our actions, and pages can be deleted through repentance and necessary changes and through the atonement of our Lord and Master Jesus Christ. You can and will weather the storms of life, the fire scars, the adversities, and the droughts, and you will be better for it. You can and will stand tall, and I am so very proud of you for the many good choices you are making and the many wonderful acts of kindness and of service that you are rendering. In that most sacred setting, 4 weeks ago, President Hinckley called on me to bear my testimony. I am so grateful that I had the privilege of expressing my love and appreciation to him at that time. I express a feeling that the older I get, the less I know. However, there are some things that I do know. I know that President Gordon B. Hinckley was truly a prophet of God. I know that Joseph Smith did see God the Father and the Son. I know that the Book of Mormon is true. I know that. I know that God our Father lives and that He loves us and knows us personally and answers our prayers. And I know that Jesus Christ lives. He is our Redeemer and our Master. He was resurrected. I know He lives. And of that I testify in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.